Wow, how's your soul after singing a song like that? He's a good and gracious King. We have a wonderful God. And we're here to worship Him as we tune into His Word and what it says to us about our life. We're beginning a series in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles and would like to turn to that and follow along in your Bibles, that would be fantastic. We've called this series Glorious Life, because we're beginning to see Jesus unpacking for those who gather to hear Him what His kingdom is like. And His kingdom actually is glorious. And when we are a part of His kingdom, our lives begin to take on that glory too. We experience a life, an abundant life that Jesus came to give us, that only Jesus can give us. And that's what He's establishing as He begins to teach those who are interested in this new rabbi, this new teacher who had appeared on the scene in the region of Galilee. I want to skip forward to the very end of Jesus' sermon, because knowing where He gets to is really going to help us in how we listen to this message. Jesus tells a story which is probably quite well known to many of you. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, because He taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. That's a really important explanation of the authority of Jesus, the one who is going to speak to us through His Word as we look at the beginning part of His sermon today. And I thought we'd let ourselves see how He ended His message, because it informs us of something that we each need to know, and to know very, very deeply, to hold on to very, very firmly. And that is, in this story, there is one thing that we can choose and one thing that we can't. We can choose what we are going to build our lives upon. What is the foundation for my life? We can choose whether we follow the pattern of people who live around us. We can choose whether there's particular teachers or particular books or particular kind of approaches to living that we think are going to work for us, and we're going to follow that recipe for living. Or we can choose to build our lives on the person of Jesus and what Jesus says. That's the choice that we can make. The thing that we can't choose is whether or not storms will come. We have no control over what life brings to us. Life can get chaotic and messy. All sorts of things happen in our health, our relationships, our finances, our circumstances. We don't get to choose how life turns out. But what Jesus is saying here is, if you build your life on the right foundation, then no matter what life throws at you, you will be safe, you will be secure, your life will stand, and you will experience blessedness, which is something we'll explore from the beginning of His sermon in a few minutes. But if you choose to build your life on the wrong foundation, when life storms come at you, you will not stand. And we need to keep that tension in mind as we listen to His words, because the stakes are high. As we hear Jesus speak right through this series on what life in His kingdom looks like, we need to be conscious of the fact that we can listen to these words from one who has authority, as the only person who can show us where true life is to be found. He's the only one who can show us how life can withstand the storms that will come our way. Storms are going to come, life is going to get crazy, but Jesus offers us a way of living that will withstand the storms of this life. But we also need to keep in mind that Jesus' view is longer than our lifespan here on earth. Jesus is teaching with a view to eternity. And whatever storms we may be experiencing in this life, the ultimate storm that will come is when we stand before God and everything is stripped away. And the only thing that remains is, what have we done with Jesus? Did we build our life on the foundation of what He has done for us? Did we accept the life that He came to give us and therefore can enjoy that for all eternity? Or did we build our life on some other foundation? Did we reject Jesus and the life that He offers and therefore miss out on it for all eternity? In that ultimate storm, the choice that we make is critical. And Jesus wants to prepare us for that as He begins to teach on what life in His kingdom is all about. The gospel is exclusive. there is only one foundation for living that will enable this life to live up to all that God has intended for it. There is only one foundation for living that will prepare you for the next life. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. It doesn't matter who else you listen to, doesn't matter what pattern of living you follow, what successful person you try to emulate, whatever you're building your life upon, if it's not Jesus, it will let you down. But yet Jesus is a sure foundation for this life and the life to come. And that's what we're going to be discovering as we go through this series that we've called Glorious Life. We're seeing how Jesus becomes the foundation for our life, not just as a theory, but as something that we experience day after day after day. When you build your life on Jesus, it makes a difference to who you are and how you live. There's an incredible tone of authority right through Jesus' sermon that the people who heard him remarked upon. They said, he's not like any other teacher we've ever heard. He teaches as one who has authority. And he teaches with that authority because he's the king in his kingdom. And he comes to us not with suggestions, hey, your life might be better if you listen to what I'm about to say over these three chapters. No, he comes with commands. He says, this is my kingdom and this is how it works. And if you want to participate in my kingdom, these are the principles by which your life must operate. And I'm so thankful that he comes to us with that authority. Because if Jesus was going to just merely make suggestions and leave it up to me as to how I want to live my life, I'm going to continue doing things that fall so far short of his goodness and his glory. But because he comes to me and says, this is how to live, then whether I agree with it or not, or whether I understand it or not, I just say, well, you're the king, I'll do what you say. And as a result, I'm blessed. And those around me are blessed as well. And that's what we're going to discover as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. Now, before we engage with what Jesus begins to teach people in the first part of chapter 5, I want us to think about where our personal starting point is. I want us to think about your life as it is at the moment, what you live for and what you try to avoid. Let's start off by thinking about when life is working well for you. What makes you happy? We're about to go through a passage that talks about where the blessed, where the satisfied, where the happy life comes from. But where you're starting from right now, what makes you happy? When do you feel like life is working for you? Is it when your health is good? Is it when there's enough money in the bank? Is it when, like for me, my wife thinks I'm awesome? Those are great moments. I'd like to say that they're all the time, but there are reasons that she doesn't think I'm awesome all the time. But when she does, that's awesome. Is it those moments when, for me as a dad, the kids are being respectful and they actually want to hang around you instead of play on some device or go off with their mates? When your kids want to be around you and when they treat you well, that life is pretty good in those moments. Or when somebody else says something complimentary, and life feels pretty good when people say, oh, I appreciated this, thank you for that, or man, I admire that. Yeah, that feels good. Life is working in those moments. Or when you get a good grade on an assignment you've submitted, or when a project that you've been working on in your workplace is completed on time and on budget, and you feel, yes, you know, life is good, things are working. When you get to travel, or when you get to spend time with people you care about, or when your house is clean and nobody's messed it up, and you just have a few moments to go, ah, isn't this lovely? For those of you who have had children, you cherish those moments. For those of you who have had a husband like me, you cherish those moments when it's like, things are working, things are going pretty well. I feel happy in life at the moment. Life is good. And it's different for all of us. We have different things that make us go, you know what, life is good at the moment. I'm really enjoying this. Life is working. This feels great. It's going to be different for all of us. Knowing what it is for you is actually really important, and we'll unpack why that is in a little while. But let's draw a line under that list. Now, we've listed off in our minds, or you may have written down on a piece of paper, I feel really good when people respect me, or when I'm appreciated, or when I get to travel, whatever it is for you. Draw a line under that in your mind, and now let's think about when life is not working well, when our health just isn't what we want it to be, when we're broke, when we're arguing with our spouse or our family members or our workmates or whoever is in our life that matters to us. When our children don't respect us and don't appreciate all that we've done for them. When we're being criticised, unfairly or fairly, neither feels good. If we're stuck in a dead-end job or if we're overwhelmed by the pressures of our job. When we feel that we're not free to do what we want because we've got bills to pay and people's expectations to meet. If you feel invisible, you're working hard for people and they just don't seem to appreciate what you're actually doing for them. When you're faced with situations that you don't know what to do in, and you're stressing about what might happen as a result. When you can't get everything done that you feel like you need to get done in life. Or, in contrast to those moments when the house is clean and everything's great, you've just mopped the floor and somebody walks in with muddy footprints. You know, there are those moments, big, big moments like serious health issues, and little moments, just those little irritations where you go, dang, that's not what I want. And we know those moments in life when it feels good and we're happy and we feel like life is going our way. And we know those moments in life where we're feeling like, oh, it's broken, it's not working right. And we know where it's like to be at minus one, and they're just little irritations. And sometimes we know what it's like to be at minus 10, and it just feels like life is in a pit. On the contrary, I hope we know what plus one and plus five and plus 10 looks like as well. It'll be different for all of us, but know what it means for you, because that determines the rhythm of your life. That determines where your energy goes. That determines what you do day by day. We pursue the things that we feel make life work, and we avoid or we protect ourselves against the things that make life not work. So in a very simple case, if Carolyn is about to mop the floor, she guards the doors and says to the rest of us, hey, you guys, stay in your rooms for a certain amount of time. She's protecting herself from that sense of, oh no, I just did something and now it's all been ruined. That's just a tiny example. But there are much more significant ways in which we seek to protect ourselves from disappointment and from angst when things don't work out. And we seek to chase the things that we think will make us happy. How we feel about life, though, is more than about our circumstances. It's more than just about how life is going. Because everyone responds to circumstances differently. For some, being in poor health is the worst thing that could happen. For others, they seem to be able to get through that with a greater kind of resilience. For some, there's a temptation to hoard as much stuff as they can because the idea of not having enough is terrifying. For other people, they'll just give everything away if that's what they feel God wants them to do. Different people respond to different things in many different ways. We're all unique. We chase certain things, we avoid other things, but the story is different for all of us. But we need to know what it looks like. For example, for me, one of the things growing up that I learnt that I liked when it happened in my life was when I got praised for something I did. In fact, it became very important to me that I got recognised for being good at stuff. So getting good grades at school or doing well at sport, anything that people say, well done, Mike, that made me feel good. Am I alone in that? Probably not. Probably many of you as well. But for me, that was a particularly important thing. On the flip side, guess what effect criticism had? Or not achieving what I wanted to achieve. That made me feel terrible. Now, some of you know that basketball was a big part of my life when I was younger. And so I would go down the basketball courts when we were living in Carnarvon, for example, and I would play during the heat of the day and I would spend hours playing basketball. Why did I do that? You might think it's because I love playing basketball. It wasn't. It was because I felt a pressure to be good at basketball. Because when I played well and I beat people, that made me look good in front of others. And people said, gee, you're awesome. And that made me feel good. So all those hours of practice, they weren't just fun. They were actually to get me what I most wanted, which was the praise of other people. They were to avoid going onto a court and looking like I couldn't play. So they were to avoid what I feared and get me what I wanted. Now, I used to practice free throws a lot, and I'd before I moved on to my next activity, I'd have to get 10 free throws in a row. Otherwise, I'd keep shooting until, you know, I'd start again, do another 10, until I got 10 in a row, then I could move on to the next thing I would practice. And there were those occasions where I'd get 8 or 9, and then you'd feel the pressure mount. I'm nearly there, I've got to get these next 1 or 2. And if I missed it, guess what happened inside? I'd be furious. And language would come out of me, which didn't fit with the kind of person that I was most of the time, but this energy would be me, it's not good enough. And I'd start again, and I'd do it again, and I'd keep going until I got 10 in a row, because I was chasing the thing that I thought would make life work well, being good, being the best. And it actually robbed me of the joy of just going down and having shots and enjoying basketball. So you see how chasing stuff that we think will make life work better sometimes actually makes our lives more miserable than they would be if we weren't chasing that stuff. And it's different for all of us. We have different triggers, different things that affect our lives, but figuring out what they are for us is actually a great step on the pathway to maturity. Now, I want you to keep your list in mind as we explore what Jesus describes as a blessed life. A life of satisfaction and happiness. If you have your own Bibles, I'd love for you to read along. Otherwise, look up to the screens and those verses will be there for you. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We're going to spend a few weeks exploring the richness of this text, but there's a few things that I want you to note straight away as we look at it together as a unit. The first of those is that Jesus is talking about one group of people here. We could read that as nine different groups. Blessed is this kind of person, then blessed is that kind of person. But in fact, there's one group of people that Jesus has in mind, and he's about to go on and describe that group of people as being the light of the world, the salt of the earth. These are the people of his kingdom that he is talking about. And as he describes this group, it's a bit like when in Galatians we read about the fruit of the Spirit, where there are nine different things that characterize the life of the Spirit, but they're not meant to be taken individually. They're meant to be seen as a whole. When you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you have all nine of these things. And so I don't look at that list and say, well, I'd like to have lots of joy. Don't really care for self-control. I've found it more of a pain than a help, to be honest. So God, if you could give me the joy, but leave that'll be fine. You don't do that. When the Holy Spirit lives in you, he produces joy and peace and love and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control, and he does all of that. You don't just pick and choose. And it's the same as this list of nine things here. These are a list of nine things which are not commands. Go and do this, go and be persecuted, or go and be meek. These are attributes. These are things that describe what God's people are like. And at different times, different attributes will more apply than others do. But all of these things, in some way, at some times, will apply to the people of God. There are some things that we should pursue. We should pursue meekness, and so on. We shouldn't necessarily pursue persecution. But whether they're things that we pursue, or whether they're things that just are part of following Jesus, we are blessed in all of the things that are on this list. And we should desire to be blessed in all of these ways rather than just trying to pick and choose our way through them. They're attributes of what it means to follow Jesus, and they're ways in which we receive the blessing of Jesus. But that leads us to our last point. Our definition of blessed probably isn't the same as Jesus' definition. In fact, I would say it almost certainly is not the same as Jesus' understanding of what it means to be blessed. That word blessed, makarios in the Greek, it's a tough word to translate into English. It's often translated as happy, which is probably, other than blessed, which is a word we've kind of made for this purpose, that happy is probably the best general word that describes what it means to be blessed, but it feels a long way short. Nevertheless, when we think about what it means to be blessed, happiness is usually what we're thinking of. So go back to imagining our list of the things that make life work and the things that make life terrible. And if we think, well, I'm blessed, it's usually because we're having some of those things on the first list. Oh, my kids are treating me really well at the moment. You know, I just got a promotion. You know, I'm in great health. I got to go on a holiday. I got to experience some of God's wonderful creation. You know, that person was just really nice to me. And we feel blessed. We feel happy about those things. We say, thank you, God, for things like that. And so sometimes when we read blessed are, we think, oh, it's good when God gives us those things that make me happy. When God blesses me, those are the sorts of things that he causes to happen in my life. And our definition of blessed looks a lot like the lists that we wrote for ourselves. But when you look at the list of things that Jesus says help us to experience the blessing of God, we see some things there that actually belong probably for us on our list down below. doesn't feel great and life doesn't seem to be working out well when my colleagues at work constantly harass me because of my faith and they send me little links on my email from the latest atheistic blurb about why Christianity is stupid, or they make coarse jokes that they know offend my morals when we're in the lunchroom. That doesn't feel great. Yet Jesus says, when you're persecuted, you're blessed. So what's Jesus' understanding of being blessed, and how is that different from our own? In the Bible, this word makarios is probably best understood as experiencing the bigness of God and His grace. It actually comes from a word for large or lengthy. It's when you tap into something that is really, really profoundly large, something that is so big and so wonderful that it overwhelms anything else that might possibly be going on in your life. The Amplified Bible actually explains it when it translates verse 3 of chapter 5 like this. Blessed, happy to be envied and spiritually prosperous, with life, joy and satisfaction in God's favour and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions, are the poor in spirit. Now, the Beatitudes don't really roll off your tongue if you have to say them like that, but what they're trying to do is really helpful. They're helping us to understand, when we say the word blessed, what do we mean? Well, it means this. It means that we are happy, but it's more than that. To be envied by others, to be spiritually prosperous, with life joy and with satisfaction in God's favour and salvation, regardless of whatever our outward condition might be. In other words, whatever life is throwing at us, whatever the storms of life might be, we are so well grounded in who God is. Our lives are so well anchored in Jesus and in His Word and in the relationship that we have with Him that nothing else has the power to rob us of a sense of joy and satisfaction and fulfillment that only comes through Jesus. You know, when I write emails, when I'm sending them to somebody who I know knows God, I usually put God bless on the bottom. And it would be easy to think that means, oh, I hope God makes your day wonderful, you know, whatever your idea of wonderful might be. It's not. It's much more important than that. What that little phrase, God bless, means, and it's been used for countless centuries in the Christian world, it means I hope for you, my prayer for you, is that you will understand how blessed you are in God, that you'll understand how huge His grace is for you, and that that awareness of your blessedness in God will just transform your experience of the day. Whatever it is that your day holds, the fact that you are blessed by God is going to make everything different. It'll completely transform it. That's what that simple phrase, God bless, is all about. And that's how Jesus begins His sermon. We'll use the shorter translation because it's much easier to say. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. John Piper relates the story that in 1978, when I was 4 years old, he was speaking to a group of tertiary students. And as he was speaking to them, he finished his message and a student put up his hand and said, isn't Christianity just a crutch for people who can't make it on their own? Who's ever heard that kind of phrase? I've heard that plenty of times. In fact, Carolyn was telling me, I think the topic came up with the ladies on Grow Camp recently. Isn't Christianity just a crutch? And Piper responded very profoundly, yes. It is. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said in Mark 2, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. There's no need of Jesus if you feel like life is working without Him. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. It's the ones who know they need help, that all is not as it should be, and we need something beyond ourselves in order to heal us and to help us. The Bible clearly teaches, and we've reflected today, we are not righteous on our own. None of us can make it into God's family. None of us can make life work the way we long for on our own. And recognizing that, understanding our poverty of spirit, that we can't do it on our own, is a first and essential step to being fulfilled. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. It's just there are some awfully sick people who don't realize they are sick. And that's the tragedy. We need something else, someone else to rely on other than ourselves. C.S. Lewis said a couple of great things in his book, Mere Christianity. The first is one of my favourite quotes. If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. In other words, if we find whatever it is that's on our list, whatever it is we're chasing, that nothing has really satisfied us, that we haven't attained it, that life isn't all that we hope for it to be, then we could either keep on striving and striving and striving for that stuff and be on the, are they gerbils, the little things that go in the mouse, hamsters, whatever those things are, we just keep running around and we're never getting anywhere. Or we could take that as a cue to a deeper meaning that there's nothing in this life that actually will satisfy us. We were made for another world. There is one who can give us life that we can't attain on our own. He goes on to say, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward, the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Have you ever had the sense that the Christian life is kind of this life of, well, I want to do this and I want to do that and I know God's not okay with it, so I've just got to bring my desires under control? According to C.S. Lewis, that's not the real issue. The real issue is we need to have stronger desires that realize it's not going to be sex and it's not going to be career advancement. And it's not going to be having a lovely house and it's not going to be able to go on holidays. None of that stuff is good enough to satisfy what you really long for. Really nurture that stronger desire that only Jesus can satisfy. Have such a desire for heaven that you realize, man, I'm broke without that. I don't care how good my house is or how many holidays I go on or how nice my clothes are or what my jewelry is like or how many friends I have or how respected I am in the community. Nothing else compares to that. And I feel like I'm broke unless I have that. And if I have that, I'm rich. That's what Jesus is talking about. Blessed are the poor in spirit who realize, hey, I have nothing if I don't have Jesus. It's a bit like me playing basketball. As long as I'm chasing that elusive respect and admiration from others, I'm never free just to enjoy a lovely game that I actually say I'm going to enjoy when I go to have a game of basketball and I don't enjoy unless I win. I'll never get over that unless I realize, you know what? Respect and admiration will never satisfy me. Only Jesus satisfies me. And because I'm satisfied in Jesus, I can enjoy all the good things he's given me, like sport, like friends, like a home to live in, like cars to drive, like sunsets to look at, like holidays to go on. All of that stuff I can enjoy without any striving because I know that I'm completely satisfied in him. There's an application to this idea of blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know they're broke unless they have Jesus. And I want to break it down into three parts. First of all, for those who are like C.S. Lewis describes, like ignorant children making mud pies. For those people who are going through life and you're thinking, this is as good as it gets. I'm going to focus on having nice holidays. I'm going to focus on having a nice house. I'm going to focus on being popular. Whatever that looks like for you. And you're having, you know, your fun or your fulfillment in that instead of the greater goodness of who God is and what he can do in your life. I want to say, don't waste your life. Storms will come and they'll make a mess of those mud pies. You'll find that you lose popularity or maybe you lose some possessions. And I hope that happens because the biggest tragedy would be that you get to the end of your life and you've been satisfied in those small things and then you stand before God and he'll say, did you accept my offer of life abundant and life eternal? And you'll say, no, I was happy doing my own thing. And you'll feel like an idiot because in that moment it will look like the worst possible choice. So I hope you have a storm that wakes you up to that reality now rather than facing that on the day of judgment. If you're somebody who's in that condition, realize only eternal life and only life in Jesus will ultimately satisfy you. Be ready for that. Receive that. Don't put your hope in the wrong things. Don't kid yourself. You need a crutch just as much as I do. Own it and realize Jesus is the only one strong enough to hold you. But more than that, most of us in this room need to hear a different message. Because for most of us, we know that true life is only found in Jesus. And we've trusted him for eternal life, but most of us are still to some degree following the pattern of the world around us, where we act as though the other stuff works. We act as though we can only be happy when our health is good. We act as though we'll only be happy when we go on nice holidays, or when we're popular, or when we're good at stuff. And because we act like that, we reinforce this stupid pattern that our culture is caught up in. Our job, as Jesus goes on to explain at the end of this section, is to be salt and light. People who show, hey, that stuff isn't that important. Stop acting as though your house is the most important thing in the world. Stop acting as though that holiday is the greatest thing that you can look forward to. Stop acting as though being sick is the worst disaster that can befall you. Stop acting as though life is found in anything else but Jesus. Because as long as we act that way, our witness is hidden away. But when we act as though Jesus is the only true satisfaction in our lives, when we let that shine, we let people around us know, hey, don't live for things that are temporary. Live for things that are eternal. So many of us need to hear that. You know, I need to remind myself of that every day. I'm at a basketball match and I find myself watching my son and getting cranky at umpires because they're stopping him from being as good as he could be by not making the right calls. And I go, Mike, wake up. Doesn't matter. Right in this moment, you can be experiencing the joy of knowing Jesus and making him known, showing that there's patience and there's kindness and there's gentleness as fruit of the Holy Spirit, and so that other people around you who are all getting cranky at the same terrible umpiring can see, why doesn't Mike get so upset? Because he's learned that life's not about that stuff. There's an opportunity for witness if I repent of my natural inclinations and put Jesus first in that moment. And most of us, that's what we need to hear today. We need to evaluate our lives. What am I living for? Am I showing that I live for something greater? Don't leave today unless you've committed to Christ. You know what? I'm going to be that person. I want your help. But there are some other people I want to talk to just briefly. Because there are people who, when we think about being poor in spirit, they're a step ahead of us, but they don't feel that way. And one category of those people is those who are struggling with depression. You know that life is not working. You aren't finding satisfaction in the things of this world. In fact, what other people might put above the line and say, oh, life's working because my house is good and my career is good, you're not taking great pleasure in any of that stuff. And sometimes people make you feel bad because they're going, hey, you should find this stuff awesome. Look how good you've got it. And you're going, that just doesn't feel that good. Well, God gave us everything for our enjoyment. That feeling is not what God intends for you. But the awareness that you have that those things aren't satisfying you on your own, that's actually a good thing. But learn to find your satisfaction in Jesus. Learn to recognize that not only is God good, but that his goodness for you is good. You're not left off his list. You know, he blesses these other people, but doesn't really care too much for me. No, he cherishes you. Jesus gave his life for you. You matter to him. You need to own that by faith. Life can be rich and abundant simply because of who God is. Don't let people try and find meaning and hope in life in other ways. Find it in Jesus. Let him be the one who makes a difference in how you feel. You are blessed. Signed, sealed, delivered. Jesus has done it for you. Learn to see what that looks like in your life. One of the things that we often do that gets in the way of that is that we demand that God's blessings take a particular shape. God, I'm not going to feel blessed until you give me whatever that thing is for you. Let go of that. Let Jesus be king. Let him show you how he wants to bless you and be satisfied in that. And you'll find that your faith will, over time, transform your feelings. Know that you're with people who will take that journey with you. There's another group who need to hear this message in a slightly different way, and that's those who are struggling with anxiety. It's estimated about 2 million Australians right now are struggling with anxiety. The figure may be higher. So you're not alone in that struggle. It's a common struggle, one that we all go through at some point in our lives. Because we are fragile. Life is uncertain. We can't control everything. And the realization of that hurts and scares us sometimes. But Jesus is not fragile. He's victorious. He rose from the dead on Resurrection Sunday. He showed that he had the power over life and death. Remember that you have a Savior who understands. As he went to the cross, Jesus sweated drops of blood. He was anxious for what he was about to go through. But the thing for Jesus is he knew what was on the other side of that. He knew it was going to be difficult and scary and traumatic. But he knew that through it there would be great joy. Know that God never wastes a hurt for you either. And whatever difficult experiences that he brings you through, there's always a good purpose in that, a purpose that makes it worthwhile. You don't know if the bills are going to get paid. You don't know if the kids are going to be safe. You don't know if the relationships will ever be healed. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. That's just part of being human. And God doesn't give us any guarantees except this one, himself. He reconciles us to himself. He includes us in his family, and he is all-knowing. He's everywhere. He is all-powerful. He is completely good, 100% loving. Know that. Hold on to that. That's the only sure foundation. You know, well-meaning people will try and help you to become more resilient and to find things that make you feel safer. What about this? This will make you feel secure. No, only Jesus can give you that security. Not safety, but security. Allow Him to do that for you. Let me bow in prayer. God, as we go through life, we have those moments where life doesn't feel like it's working, and we have moments where we feel like it does. But God, thank You that You transcend all of that. You take our tendency to want to make life work on our own, and You say, no, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the ones who don't feel like they can make it work on their own. Blessed are the ones who recognize that they need Me, because that opens us up to receiving from You the things that we can only get from You. Life eternal, life abundant, they're only found in Jesus. They transcend our circumstances. They transcend our natural inclinations. They are above and beyond anything we could ever achieve for ourselves, no matter how skillful or resilient or courageous we might be. But we thank You that when we are poor in spirit, that we receive the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that You give us by Your grace, not because we can attain it for ourselves. So God, help us to know that and to know it deeply. Help us to recognize in the things that we're chasing that we're probably chasing things like mud pies in a slum instead of enjoying the beauty of a seaside holiday. Help us to really fix our eyes on who Jesus is, a relationship with Jesus, obedience to Jesus, and find that as we do that, then the rest of life becomes immeasurably better as a result. And we thank You for what this will look like for us as we follow You in faith and put Your words into practice. And this I pray for Your glory and for our participation with You in a glorious life that You long to give us. Amen. Just as we prepare to sing our closing song, which talks about how we can be blessed when life is going really well or really poorly, we can be blessed in the midst of that. Let me finish with a final sports story. I was playing Thursday night volleyball. We were playing a team that was really good. I was watching them warm up, and in the first few points of the set, they were intimidatingly good. And I told myself, Mike, don't look at the scoreboard, because I know my tendency to want to compete and to win, and I knew if I did that, I was in for a long and miserable night. Don't look there. So I didn't. And we had the most wonderfully fun game, just enjoying a really good quality game of volleyball, which is awesome. And it was only awesome because I was able to resist doing what I thought would make life happier and just experience the beauty of fun with mates playing sport. You know, Jesus transforms the way that we approach life in simple ways like that, which are just really, really simple, and in really profound ways too. My prayer for you is that you will experience that this week, just as we're about to sing.